Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Welcome to Christ Pacific. Welcome to worship. It's great to see those of you who are here in the worship hall this morning. And to you who are joining us online, welcome. Glad you are here with us. I think there's probably some of you outside on the patio as well. Thanks for being here and joining us for worship. We're going to take the next portion of our worship service, and we're going to dive into God's Word. We're going to hear what God has to say through His Word to us, because there are a lot of voices that we hear today, and the primary voice we need to hear is the voice of God in Scripture. So I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. If you want to follow along, it'll be on the screen, or you can turn there in your Bibles or devices. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and I'll read through verse 25. Hear God's Word. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when He is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through Him you have come to trust in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You've been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. That Word is the good news that was announced to you. Friends, this is God's Word for us today, and don't you love how that ends? The word of the Lord endures forever. And what was that word? That word was the good news announced to you. Lord, would you give us open ears and open minds and open hearts to hear the good news that you are announcing yet again? In Jesus' name, amen. Did you hear the term exile in there? The term exile is used over and over of the Apostle Peter as he addresses the community of faith in the first century. He calls Christians like they are like exiles living in a strange land. Viktor Frankl was a German, or Austrian actually, psychiatrist and philosopher and author. And he lived a kind of exilic existence. He spent quite a bit of time in the German concentration camps, a number of them. He was imprisoned during World War II. And he wrote, one of the books he wrote has become a bestseller. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. And in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, he recounts and reflects on some of the things he experienced and learned as he was a prisoner during World War II. He talks a lot about the importance of maintaining hope. He tells a story about a conversation he had with one of his fellow prisoners. Listen to how Dr. Frankl speaks about this interaction. A fairly well-known composer confided in me one day. He said, "Doctor, I had a strange dream. A voice told me that I could wish for something, that I should only say what I wanted to know, and that all my questions would be answered. What do you think I asked? That I would like to know when the war would be over for me." You know what I mean, doctor? For me. I wanted to know when our camp would be liberated and our sufferings would come to an end. "What did your dream voice answer?" said Dr. Frankel. He whispered, "March 13th. When he told me about his dream, he was still full of hope. But as the promised day drew nearer and nearer, the war news which reached our camp made it appear very unlikely that we were to be set free on the promised day of March 13th. On March 29th, he suddenly became ill, this friend of his. On March 30th, he became delirious and lost consciousness. On March 31st, he was dead. To all outward appearances, he had died of typhus. But to those who know the close connection between the state of mind of a man and the state of immunity of his body will understand that that sudden loss of hope can have a deadly effect. Any attempt to restore a man's inner strength has first to succeed in showing him some future goal." Powerful story of hope and the power of hope. On a much smaller and a much less significant scale, if you have ever walked up the trail toward the summit of Mount Whitney, the highest peak in California and in all the lower 48, then you know that there are endless switchbacks on the way up there. I had the privilege of being invited by the Griffins, who are pictured here, to join them and a few other friends from Christ Pacific to hike up to the top of Mount Whitney. It was August 3rd, 2016, and here is a family full of hope. Do you see how they're smiling? This is Bob and Tanya and Casey and Easton. This is the Griffins, and they are filled with hope. They are smiling. Even though at this point they have already endured the grueling switchbacks on the way up to the summit. These switchbacks where your quads just burn and your lungs are aching for more oxygen and not getting it. Finally, on August 3rd of that 2016 day, we stood on the top of Mount Whitney. It was the hope of making it that enabled us to suffer through those switchbacks and the burning quads and the burning lungs. It was the vision of us standing on the summit that gave us the fuel and the impetus to continue going, even though everything, well, in my body anyway, everything in my body hurt and said, "Stop the suffering." Well, the Apostle Peter, he wrote to the Christians in the first century about hope. But it was a hope that was far more significant than the hope that the Griffins and I and some others had to reach the summit of Mount Whitney. It's the kind of hope that's even more significant than the hope that Dr. Frankel held on to, that he would one day be set free from those concentration camps. The hope that Peter writes about is more significant because it's fixed and permanent. It is a living hope because it's grounded in the resurrection and reality of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Frankel's friend never actually tasted the freedom that he hoped for. Dr. Frankel did survive, and so he did get to taste the freedom that he had hoped for all of those days and months and years in those concentration camps. I might not have tasted what I had hoped for by reaching the summit of Mount Whitney, but by God's grace we did, but a whole bunch of people do not. But we are invited to set our hope on a hope that is fixed and sure and permanent and trustworthy. Jesus has come. Jesus did die on a cross. Jesus was buried and he did rise from the dead. He did ascend to heaven and he is coming back to make all things new and to restore them. The Apostle Paul, he talks about this kind of hope in this way when he writes to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 5. Paul writes, "Hope that does not disappoint us." This hope that we have in Christ, it is a hope that does not disappoint us because God's love has already been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has already given us. This is the kind of hope that can keep us going in the midst of exilic days, in the midst of a life that involves suffering. Sometimes that kind of suffering is the kind of suffering that Dr. Frankel and his fellow prisoners endured. And sometimes it's a lot less than that. But in the midst of suffering, in the midst of mystery, in the midst of questions, in the midst of the challenges that will present you themselves this week, we can have hope. And it's hope that keeps us going. So let's pray as we dive into this particular text and listen for God's voice. Gracious and living God, we do pray that you would speak this morning, that you would make your voice known to us. For it's your voice we need to hear. And in so much, God, as my voice resonates with your voice, then may it be heard. In so much as my voice does not resonate with your voice, then may these words, those words, be forgotten and left behind. Jesus, again today, remind us, help us to remember that the hope we have in you is a hope that will not disappoint. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The text this morning in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it starts with this very important word. The word is therefore. And as maybe you have heard, whenever you come across the word therefore in Scripture, you have to ask what it's. Some of you have heard this. You got to ask what it's there for. Right? It means, as you know, whatever has been said before, in light of that, in light of the reality of what I've just said, therefore the following things are also true. In light of what has come before, therefore the following things also hold true. And so when we come across the word therefore in verse 13, we have to say, well, what did Paul say for the first 12 verses? What's this therefore in light of? What is it therefore? And let me remind you, verses 3 and 4 from 1 Peter, this is what Peter is responding to. Verse 3, by his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, Peter is saying here, in light of this new life you've been given in Christ, in light of this inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven from you, in light of all that stuff that I've just talked about for 12 verses in the first chapter of 1 Peter, in light of that, therefore, listen up to what I'm about to write to you, Peter says. In light of that, therefore, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring. Set all of your hope, all of it. Put all your eggs in this basket, Peter writes. If the grace of Jesus Christ was a listing on the New York Stock Exchange, this is the listing into which you would invest your entire 401k. Because why would you invest in anything else if you knew 100% this listing was guaranteed to perform and guaranteed to make you rich in ways that you can't even ask or imagine at this point? That's what Peter means when he says, put all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ has revealed. Put all your eggs in this basket. Obviously, I'm stretching the metaphor here a little bit, but you get the idea, right? This is the hope that delivers. This is the hope that will not disappoint us. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring. But what is this grace? What is the grace that Peter is writing about. He kind of paints for us two portraits. We could talk about grace in many different ways, but Peter paints two portraits for us to help us understand what is the grace that we're supposed to put all of our eggs in its basket. And he paints a couple of portraits, which are these. First of all, we are adopted into Jesus Christ's family. That's the first portrait he paints. Secondly, we are purchased with a price. That's the second portrait he paints here for us to help us understand what this grace is. And so let's walk through, let's look at these portraits for a little bit. First of all, we're adopted into the family of Jesus Christ, into God's family. Verse 14, Peter says that we are like obedient children. Verse 17, he says we call God Father. Verse 23, he says we've been reborn into a new family. This is all language of adoption. You and I have been adopted as daughters and sons. We're children of the living God. We address God as Father because he's the father of this family. We've been reborn into a new family. All of this language is about the gracious and loving gift of our Father who has adopted us as his daughters and sons. I was speaking to a friend recently about her and her husband's experience of trying to adopt a child. Why were they doing that? Why were they attempting to adopt a child? It was clear that there was one simple reason for this. They had an enormous capacity and desire to love a child. And because there are lots of children in need of this kind of love desperately. That adoption, that hope for that adoption was all about the adoptive parents' love for a child. It had nothing whatsoever to do with the child's merits, the child's capabilities, the child's skills, or the child's personality, even the child's capacity to return the parents' love. Adoption has everything to do with a mother and a father's love for this child. And so it is with our adoption into the family of God. So it is with our adoptive Father in heaven. He simply has this enormous capacity, an enormous desire to love. Not because we're amazing candidates for adoption. Not because we are somehow worthy of adoption and we would be the best children ever. I know I'm not. But because our Father in heaven is a good, good Father, and he wants to pour out this good love upon us. We're adopted not based on our own merit, but based on the merit of Jesus Christ. We're adopted not because of our own obedience, but because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. And since our adoption was never based upon our obedience, we do not become less adopted when we become less obedient. Did you catch that? It's very important. We do not become less adopted when we are less obedient. And I don't know about you, but I have times of more and less obedience. And the good news, the grace is that I do not become less of a child of God. I do not become less adopted, less a member of the family when I am not obedient. Because my status as a member of this family, as an adopted child, my status is based upon and determined by the obedience of Jesus Christ. Adoption is a gift. Another word for gift is grace. Set all your hope on this fixed and permanent grace of adoption into the family of God. Adoption is this beautiful portrait of grace that the Apostle Peter paints for us here. The second portrait reflects the reality that we are purchased with a price. Listen to this again. This is verse 18. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the first century world in which Peter was writing, all of his readers and listeners, they would have understood right away this language of ransom. It referred to the price that was paid in order to free a person, in order to free a slave. So to be ransomed is to be set free. The ransom price is how much it costs to set a slave free. You've been ransomed. The price has been paid in order to set you free. Today you can post bail for someone who is in jail but who has not yet stood trial. It's temporary. It's restricted. It depends on the person's alleged crimes, but you can post bail for someone. It's possible. Jesus posted bail for us, but it's permanent. It's not just until we stand trial. It's permanent bail. We've been set free once and for all. Jesus gets us out of jail and sets us free. And we're not bailed out with perishable things like silver and gold. And this is sort of interesting to me. It's kind of funny. Like, really, Peter? You're going to talk about perishable things, and the two things that you choose to talk about are the two most valuable things in your world, silver and gold. I think what Peter is getting at here is like, look, in comparison to the most valuable thing you can think of, in comparison to the most valuable thing you can think of, silver and gold, that's like nothing compared to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is more valuable even than silver or than gold. Being ransomed out of sin, being ransomed out of death, it's a gift. And another gift, another word for gift is grace. And Peter says here, set all your hope on the fixed and permanent grace of Jesus Christ, who purchased you out of slavery and set you free at great cost to himself. But how do we set all our hope on this grace? You know, it's like if someone says to you, like, be more hopeful. Great, thanks. Noted. I'll be more hopeful today. How do you do that? Like, we need something that we can do, something that we can hold on to. Give us an activity or a practice or a question to consider. Like, I can't just go be more hopeful. And thankfully, the Apostle Peter here gives us something to hold on to. He gives some handles on this hope, on how we set our hope on this grace. Verse 13, Peter writes this. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus will reveal. It sounds a little bit like three different commands, you know, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, and set all your hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. But that's not actually how it reads in the original language that it was written. In the original, it sounds more like this, and this helps us a lot. By preparing your minds for action, and also by disciplining yourselves, you will be able to set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ reveals. In other words, set your hope is, that's the thrust of verse 13. That's what Peter wants to tell us. Set your hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. And here are a couple ways that you can do that. You can set your hope on the grace of Jesus Christ by preparing your minds for action and by disciplining yourselves. I love how Eugene Peterson puts this in his message. He says, roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, and be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, and be ready to receive the gift that Jesus is bringing you. Prepare your minds for action. Let's talk about this for a minute. What does that mean? In the original language, it's actually an idiom that no one really understands anymore. So thankfully, our English Bibles translate this idiom into something that makes sense to us, like prepare your minds for action. But the idiom here is actually gird your loins. And I have a bit of a wager going on with some pastor friends of mine about how many times I can refer to the word loins in this sermon. So game on. Here we go. You seen The Devil Wears Prada? You remember this scene? Right. All right, everyone, gird your loins. What are you talking about? Well, I knew you'd ask this question, so I brought some illustrations. I brought some real instructions about how you can actually gird your loins. This is what the Apostle Peter is talking about, you see, especially in the first century, everyone was wearing long clothes. There's like, I don't know, robes and capes and dresses, and everything's kind of hanging down, all your clothes at your feet. And the problem is, if you go on a long journey, or if you try to hustle or run, or if you go into battle, all of this stuff, it's all tripping hazards. And so this was actually a thing where men and women would gird their loins, they would wrap their skirt up and tie it around their waist so that they could move more freely and so that they wouldn't be tripped up by all of their clothing that was hanging at their feet. The Apostle Peter says, gird the loins of your mind. In other words, disentangle your mind from everything that will trip it up. You see that? Disentangle your mind from all hindrances. Everything that will prevent you from running well. Everything that will prevent you from fighting the battle well. Gird the loins of your mind. Mark Knoll wrote this great book. It's called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And the very first line in the book, he says, the scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not much of an evangelical mind. American evangelicals are not exemplary for their thinking. That's how he begins this book. And what Peter is saying here is use your mind and, in fact, discipline your mind. Be careful what you think about. Be careful what you put into your mind. You can prepare your mind for action by thinking about certain things and not thinking about other things. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says basically the same thing in Philippians chapter 4. He writes this, finally, beloved. And by the way, the gospel has just been preached. Finally, beloved. There it is. The gospel in one word, beloved. You are loved. You are already loved. Before you've done anything to be lovable, you are loved. So in response to the fact that you are already loved, then do this, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, whatever is playing on Netflix, if there's any, wait, no, that's not in there. Just making sure you're paying attention. Whatever is worthy of praise, think about these things. You know the phrase, you are what you eat? Maybe you live life according to what you put in your minds, right? It shapes us. Our minds are shaped by what we feed our minds. That's why Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Get rid of everything that would be a stumbling block for your minds. All this stuff that you might trip over, gird the loins of your mind. What are you occupying your mind with? That would be a good question to consider this week. Oh, I forgot. Ladies can also gird their loins. It is. This is gender neutral activity. Secondly, do I have another? Yes. The second thing we can do to set all our hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will reveal to us is by disciplining ourselves, disciplining ourselves. The word is literally be sober. Be sober. And Peter is not talking here specifically about don't drink too much. Although, if you drink too much, you can't be sober-minded. The point here is be fully alive. Be fully awake. Be sober-minded. I love this song that Mumford and Sons sings. It goes like this. There's only a few lyrics, which is really helpful to me because I can't remember very much. It goes like this. How fickle my mind and how woozy my eyes. My mind is fickle. And my eyes get woozy, sleepy. And then this great prayer. Awake my soul. Awaken my soul, Lord. That would be a great prayer this week as you enter into whatever it is that you are entering into this week. Lord, awaken my soul that I might have open eyes, that I might be entirely sober in this conversation or in this decision that I have to make, that I might be fully alive and awake to what you're doing right now in this room with and in and through me. If you've ever watched Friday Night Lights, you know the saying, clear eyes, full hearts can't lose. Clear eyes. Be sober. Discipline yourselves. Be fully awake. Clear eyes. You also know the saying, you get what you pay for. Thankfully, the good news is that we get what Jesus paid for, which is grace. Listen to this brief reading from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dr. Bonhoeffer was a pastor and a theologian in Germany, same time that Viktor Frankl was in those prison camps. Bonhoeffer was also imprisoned for his faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't make it to the end of World War II. He was assassinated. But before that time, he wrote many books, one of which is called The Cost of Discipleship. And he talks about costly grace as opposed to cheap grace. It's costly grace because it cost Jesus a lot. Listen to this. Costly grace is the gospel. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a person must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and it's grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it's costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Part of what it means to prepare our minds for action and to discipline ourselves to be fully alive and awake to what God is doing in the world is to respond intentionally to the gift. It is not a cheap gift that has been set before us, but a very expensive one. It cost Jesus his life. And we are invited to put all our eggs in that gift, in that basket, in that grace, to set all our hope in the grace of Jesus Christ. And we can set our hope in that direction by preparing our minds for action and by disciplining ourselves. And it's not so much even an attitude that's to be cultivated as it is a reality to be recognized. Jesus has come. He has died on a cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. He's coming again to make all things new, to restore all of creation. And all of this is a gift. Another word for gift is grace. So let's look at him. And by looking at him and to him, set all our hope on that grace. Pray with me, would you? Jesus, thank you that you paid the ultimate price, that you were willing to pay the price of your life, to shed your blood, to give yourself up so that we might not be given up to sin and death and the evil one, but so that we might be set free, that we might be set free to live, to be fully awake, to be recipients, receptacles of this grace you offer. Jesus, help us to have open eyes, clear eyes. Fill our hearts. For it's only you who can renew our minds and transform our hearts. Help us today, this week, to remember to set all our hope on the grace you give. We want to look to you. In fact, we want to look at you. We want to be witnesses of your presence. So help us to remember what you've done and to look at you today, that we might be people of robust hope. Because even though we suffer, even though sometimes life throws us 100 switchbacks in a row. And our quads are burning, we feel like we can't breathe. Even so, we look to you as the source of our hope. Help us to remember.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.